Well, if you've got your Bible, if you can open, please, to our reading, Hebrews chapter 5. Just give me a moment to get organised. Well, again, thank you for your attendance this evening. It's always a blessing to listen to the testimony of someone who has devoted their life to Christ and who understands salvation and understands the Bible teaches, and desires to obey the Lord in the matter of baptism. And so the 5th of December will be, from here on, a special date for James, and it should be for our church as well. And it also was a special date for a pilot named Walter Wyatt, who on the 5th of December 1986 attempted to fly his light airplane from Nassau to Miami. Now, normally the flight takes just 65 minutes. But on the 5th of December 1986, he attempted it after thieves had stolen his navigational equipment. With only a compass and a handheld radio, Wyatt flew into the skies blackened by storm clouds. And the following account appears in the Reader's Digest, October 1987. Said this, that when the compass began to gyrate, Walter concluded that he was headed in the wrong direction. He flew his plane below the clouds, hoping to spot something, but soon he knew he was lost. He put out a mayday call, which brought a Coast Guard search plane to lead him to an emergency landing strip only 6 miles away. But suddenly Wyatt's right engine coughed its last and died. The fuel tank had run dry. Around 8 p.m., Wyatt could do little more than glide the plane into the water. Wyatt survived the crash, but his plane disappeared quickly, leaving him bobbing on the water with a leaky life vest. With blood on his forehead, Wyatt floated on his back. Suddenly, he felt a hard bump against his body. A shark had found him. Wyatt kicked the intruder and wondered if he'd survived the night. He managed to stay afloat for the next 10 hours. In the morning, Wyatt saw no planes, but in the water, a dorsal fin was headed for him. Twisting, he felt the hide of a shark brush against him. In a moment, two more bull sharks sliced through the water towards him. He kicked the sharks, and they veered away, but he was nearing exhaustion. Then he heard the hum of a distant aircraft. When it was within half a mile, he waved his orange vest. The pilot dropped a smoke canister and radioed a cutter, Cape York, which was 12 minutes away. "You'd better get here quick. There's a shark targeting this guy." As the Cape York pulled alongside Wyatt, a Jacob's ladder was dropped over the side. Wyatt climbed wearily out of the water and onto the ship, where he fell to his knees and kissed the deck. He had been saved. Now, what this man didn't need was to learn better techniques or to have more education or learn about self-improvement or how to do more good works. Nothing less than outside intervention would have saved him from certain death. Now, I'm sure most of us could scarcely imagine being in that situation, but folks, the reality is that we are. Mankind is in a desperate situation. The human race has crashed. And although we have survived the initial impact, we now float aimlessly, helplessly, waiting for the inevitable. And it is not within our own power to save ourselves. What we desperately need is the same thing that Wyatt needed, and that is outside intervention. And friends, that comes to us in the form of a person, Jesus Christ. He is the Saviour that you need. If you have an outline sheet, that's the first point there. At the top of the page, Jesus is the Saviour that we all need. There was a Brahmin in India that once said to a Christian missionary, he says, "There are many things that Christianity and Hinduism have in common, but there's one thing that Christianity has that is not found in Hinduism." The missionary asked, "What is it?" The Brahmin answered, "We do not have a Saviour." And if you want to discuss the uniqueness of Christianity, this is the starting point. Christianity is based upon the person and the work of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. As far as his person is concerned, his very name means Savior. When the angelic messenger announced to Joseph the news, the angel said, "And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And as far as his work is concerned, Jesus spelled it out very clearly. He said, "Me, the Son of Man, is come to seek and to save that which was lost." And friends, we are the sinners. We are the lost ones. But Jesus has come to save us. The good news is that Jesus saves. He is the Savior that we need, that we all need. The verse I want to concentrate and direct your attention on this evening is Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. It says, talking about Jesus being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Now, with this verse before us, I'd like for us to consider, first of all, Jesus' willingness to be our Savior. Where do we find his willingness in this verse? Well, we find it just below the surface and in the surrounding context. As 100% God, Jesus Christ is and always was perfect in the most emphatic sense. And as 100% man, Christ's character is also perfect, having no deficiency and no excesses. But as a mediator between God and man, as a high priest, as this passage addresses, as a Savior, someone who could bring man and God together as a Savior, this verse here tells us that he had to undergo a process to make him perfectly qualified for that title and for that work. It says in verse 9, "And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation." In other words, Jesus was willing to go that process which qualified him to be a perfect Savior. And we can see just how willing he was to be our Savior as we consider how extreme was the process that he had to endure. He left his throne on high for a cross here below. He exchanged the adoration of the worshipping angels for the mocking of cruel men. He came from the brightness of heaven, where they have no need of the light of the sun, to visit those who sit in darkness and in the valley of the shadow of death. He was so poor that he had no place to lay his head. So despised was he that his own people received him not. They hid, as it were, their faces from him. He endured death itself under the most cruel of circumstances, enduring the most extreme pain. And all of this was needful, was part of the necessary process that made him a perfect high priest and a perfect Savior. And when he had endured all of this, there on the cross, he cried out, "It is finished." And those scars that we see in his hands now, what are they? They're the tokens of his fitness for this office. The wound in his side, what is it? It's the evidence of the work is complete that qualified him to be a perfect Savior. You know, sometimes we hear about someone who gets lost or someone who is in extreme danger, and there is an organized and highly coordinated rescue attempt. But every now and again, we then hear the sad news that the rescue effort has been called off. And then the reason is given. We're not willing to put more people in danger. We're not willing to risk more lives. They're willing to help and to sacrifice and do all of that, but their willingness goes so far, but then it stops. But not so with Jesus. He is very willing to be our Savior. In fact, he is so willing that not only is he willing to risk his life, he gives his life in the rescue effort. He gives his life so that we might be saved. You know, some people have the attitude or the idea that Jesus would never save me. Or Jesus wouldn't be willing to save someone like me. Well, that very notion is utterly groundless. Jesus must be willing to save you, or he never would have subjected himself to the painful preparation that he might be installed in the office of Savior. If Jesus was not willing to save you, then why did he come? To do what? To prepare himself deliberately, thoroughly, perfectly, and to do nothing? If he's not willing to save you, then he came without meaning. He died without purpose. Of course Jesus is willing to save you. He's not willing that any should perish. But he's willing and wanting for all people to come to repentance and faith. Now, just looking at our outline sheet there, we notice that not only is Jesus the Saviour that we need because of his willingness, but he's the Saviour that we need because of his suitability. Firstly, let's notice that Jesus is entirely suitable from God's point of view. If there is to be anyone who can act on our behalf to bring lost man to God, to reconcile God and sinners, then it must be someone of God the Father's choosing. And that's exactly what verse 4 and 5 says. No man taketh this honour unto himself, to be a high priest. It's not something you nominate for yourself. No man taketh this honour unto himself, but those that are called of God. It's God who's calls a person to do this job. So it was with Aaron. And even so, Christ glorified not himself to make himself a high priest, but the one who made him a high priest was the one that says, "Thou art my son. Today have I begotten thee." Jesus didn't appoint himself to this task. Now, he's willing to do it. But it was God the Father's choice. He was chosen of God. He was anointed by God. He was ordained of God from eternity past to act as God's agent, the Father's agent sent into the world. The Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world, that he might deal with our problem of sin. 700 years before Jesus was born, way back in the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, Isaiah prophesied about Jesus. This is what he says: "The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. It pleased the Lord to bruise him," he says prophetically concerning Christ. From eternity past, God's Son was set apart to be the Saviour of the world. And the God the Father who appoints, the one that God the Father who appoints is safe for us to accept. Safe for us to accept because God accepts Jesus. God the Father accepted his birth and sent angels from heaven to announce it. God the Father accepted his baptism and sent the Holy Spirit and a heavenly voice to proclaim it. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Everyone heard it. He accepted his Son's life and gave the experience on the Mount of Transfiguration to verify it. Again, a voice from heaven: "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." God the Father accepted his ministry and gave this affirming testimony. The scripture says that Jesus went about doing good and God was with him. God the Father accepted his death, his substitutionary death. For this moment, for this hour, for this purpose he came into the world. And he died according to the scriptures, and God the Father was pleased with what Jesus accomplished on the cross, and he let the whole world know by raising him from the dead. God verified the completion of his work and accepted it by raising Jesus from the dead and exalting him at the Father's right hand, the position of all power and authority. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. And the God who judges and is offended by our sin is well pleased with his Son and what his Son has done for us. Friends, if God the Father is satisfied with his Son and what he's done for us, then why would we be dissatisfied? Why would we reject the one whom God the Father accepts? And Jesus is the Saviour that we need. He is thoroughly suitable from God's point of view, but also from man's point of view. Jesus has all power, all authority in all of heaven, in all of earth. He's conquered sin, he's conquered death, he's conquered the devil, he's conquered hell. Every knee will bow to him. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. He has power enough to forgive. He has power sufficient to save, and we should be rightly afraid of him and shrink back from someone so holy and so lofty. And so therefore, to make him a perfect saviour, suitable to our frail human condition, we need someone who has a saviour who has a tender heart, someone who has compassion for our ignorance, compassion for our waywardness, ready to help our infirmities. Someone who is willing to come to us because we could not possibly ever hope to get to him. We need someone who doesn't mind touching the leper or bending over the bed of sickness. We need a saviour who will stop and stoop to bind up the gaping wounds of those that cannot heal themselves. We need someone who will go to the graveside with corruption and decay that pollutes the air. We need a saviour who receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Someone who's compassed about with infirmity. Friends, I've just described you to you Jesus Christ, who's a saviour who condescends. It wasn't in flames of fire that he descended from heaven to earth. It wasn't in a chariot of wrath that he came with a sword of vengeance in his hand when he came to earth. No, he comes on an errand of mercy. He comes as a helpless and naked baby. One who knows weakness, who knows poverty, who understands suffering, who knows by personal experience the lowliness of the human condition. Jesus is that kind of saviour, thoroughly suitable from man's point of view. A native of interior China was interested to become a Christian, but couldn't understand how Christianity was superior to Confucianism or Buddhism. And one morning he came to the missionary in a happy mood and said, "I dreamed last night, I think I understand now. I dreamed that I'd fallen into a deep pit where I lay helpless and despairing. Confucius came and said, 'Let me give you advice, my friend. If you get out of your trouble, never get in again.' Buddha then came along and said, 'If you climb up here where I can reach you, I can help you.' But then Christ came and climbed down into the pit and carried me out. Outside intervention. It takes a saviour to do that. And only a saviour like Jesus Christ would stoop so low as to come to us in our degradation. Only a saviour like Jesus would stoop so low to save sinners like you and me. I think Plato was probably right when he said that no one has the right to become a doctor who's always been healthy. In order to be a good doctor, there must be some first-hand knowledge in the experience of sickness. And in order to be a perfect saviour, there has to be first-hand knowledge of the experience of human frailty and suffering. Do you have a broken heart tonight? So too did Christ. For prophetically it said of Jesus, "Reproach hath broken my heart." Are you feeling the weight of divine disapproval? And please understand that Jesus also felt that weight, and he felt the wrath and the anger of God poured out upon him as he hung upon the cross and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" As he bore all of our sins in his own body, the Father punished the Son for the sins of the world. Are you bearing a heavy burden? Jesus carried a cross and stumbled under its weight. The Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Are you wounded? Jesus was nailed to a tree, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Are you sorrowful? Exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was so sorrowful, so great was the agony of his soul, that he sweat as it was great drops of blood. Jesus knows the ins and outs of our nature. He knows what is in man. So far as it is possible for a sinless one to do so, he sympathizes with the human condition. He's eminently qualified to deal with our case. A missionary was visiting a poor hut in a refuge district. And he was challenged by a suffering woman. She said, "You can tell us that you're interested in us and want to help us. But it's very easy for you to simply to come and to see us in our poverty-stricken homes. The question is, are you ready to bring your family from your clean and comfortable home to live here with us? To live in our district and to see all the poverty and the suffering and the sin? Would you do that in order to lift us up?" And that's exactly what Jesus did. He lived among us. And living among us, he also died among us. But he didn't just die among us, he died for us. And then he rose again for us. He died for our offences. He rose again for our justification. The book of Hebrews goes on to tell us that Jesus Christ is the ultimate mediator between God and man, because all the other priests have died. But Jesus lives eternally. He lives to make intercession for us. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. He lives, he lives, he lives. He died to save us. He lives to keep us. He prays for us constantly. He lives in heaven today. But in order to be such a perfect high priest, a perfect mediator and savior of us, he lived back on earth back then. Living amongst men, knowing our struggles and our fears, knowing our groanings and our tears, understanding every twist and turn, the heights and the depth of the human experience, he is thoroughly suitable to be our savior. He alone is the one that you need. If only you will acknowledge your need of him tonight. The hymn writer says there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. You can't unlock the gate yourself. It's once said that one of the most noted physicians in England was succumbing to a fatal disease. And so he went from one authority to another until he reached the highest in the continent. Telling this expert his trouble, he received this reply. He said, the only one who could save you is an English physician, Dr. Darwin of Derby. To which the patient replied, alas, I am Dr. Darwin of Derby. Doesn't matter how good you are. Doesn't matter even if you're the best. You can't save yourself. You need a saviour. Jesus Christ is the saviour that you need. He's willing. He is eminently suitable from God's point of view, from our point of view. Not only is Jesus the saviour that we need, he also provides the salvation that we need. Here in this verse, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9, tells us the source of salvation. Its source, he, Jesus Christ, became the author of eternal salvation. Jesus Christ is the author of our salvation. He's the designer of it. He's the creator of the means of it. He is the cause of our salvation. By Jesus Christ, salvation is accomplished. Psalm 98 verse 1 says, his right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. Isaiah 63 verse 6 says, he hath trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with him. He alone is the author of salvation. In this sense that every blessing that we have in salvation comes through him. Our forgiveness, the cleansing of our sin, is through the blood of Jesus Christ. The regeneration that we receive, being born again, is because of the death of Jesus Christ. Our justification, the fact that God would declare us righteous, is because of Jesus Christ. Our adoption, that is being included in God's family as his heirs, is because of Jesus Christ. Our sanctification, whereby we are made progressively holy, is because of Jesus Christ. Our glorification, one day we'll go to be with the Lord in his presence, have a new body, like under the resurrected body of Christ. It's all because of Christ. Every aspect of our salvation, every blessing in it, is through Jesus Christ. In him we are forgiven. Through him we are preserved. By him we are accepted. From him we receive all the blessings of God in heavenly places. And because of him, the grace of God flows to us. Jesus Christ is our all in all. Salvation is a gift to us because the work was done by him. It's a gift to us because all the work was done by him. This verse doesn't just tell us the source of our salvation, but also tells us something of its nature. Jesus Christ became the author of eternal salvation. That word eternal, it's a significant word. It's actually an awful word when you put it together with the word hell. It's actually a wonderful word when you put it with the word salvation. That's the nature of the salvation that Jesus provides. It's eternal salvation. You know, when the Jewish priests would offer the sacrifice for sin, The worshipper then went home satisfied because the blood had been sprinkled and the offering had been accepted. Atonement was made. But very soon after that, he'd sin again and have to bring another sacrifice and another sacrifice and another sacrifice and another sacrifice. Once a year, the high priest would enter into the holiest of holies in the tabernacle first and then the temple. And he came out and he pronounced a blessing on all of the people, and all the people of Israel went home happy until the next year when they had to do the very same thing, because there was the same remembrance of sin, the same sprinkling of blood, the same offerings for sacrifices. It was always the same, repeated, because the animal sacrifice could never really take away sin. Not only there is an illustration pointing forward to the Lamb of God who would come and to take away the sin of the world. How wonderful then is this truth, that our Lord Jesus Christ will not need to bring another sacrifice, will not need to offer another sacrifice, any other place, any other time, because he's already provided eternal salvation. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 12 says, neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by his own blood he entered into the temple of God in heaven, having obtained eternal redemption for us. The salvation which Jesus Christ has secured for us is eternal, as opposed to a salvation which can be lost. It's eternal as opposed to, you know, the risk of falling away and perishing. There are some people who I think quite sadly and mistakenly believe that the salvation that Jesus provides, it's something that can actually be lost. It's an eternal life you can have today, but it's an eternal life that you can lose tomorrow. That doesn't make a lot of sense. How can it be eternal if you can lose it? Or how can you lose it if it's eternal? If words mean anything, then eternal life means eternal life. And believers in Jesus Christ have eternal life, not because we don't sin anymore. That's not it. It's eternal because it's a salvation based upon a finished work, kept by divine power, undertaken by an unchanging Saviour. It's Jesus who said, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. More than any other book in the Bible, the book of Romans outlines the doctrine of salvation, a masterful treatise on the nature of salvation. And if it were possible that salvation could be lost, it certainly would be dealt with in the book of Romans. But what do we find when we read the book of Romans? We find that salvation is free, being justified freely by his grace, Romans 3. We find that salvation is by faith, therefore being justified by faith, Romans chapter 5 verse 1. Salvation is free, it is by faith, and salvation is forever, we read in Romans chapter 8. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The person who has been saved by Jesus Christ may not today be as happy as those people already in heaven, but he's just as secure. Just as secure. We come finally to the offer of salvation as it's presented in this verse, Hebrews chapter 5 verse 9. It's offer. Notice the extent of the offer. Notice that it's for all them that obey him. The offer of salvation is extended to all. It's extended to everyone. Jesus said, whosoever cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Whosoever cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. Richard Baxter was a Puritan pastor in the 1600s. And this is what he says. He says, I thank God for that word, whosoever. If God had said that there was mercy for Richard Baxter, I am so vile a sinner that I would have thought that he meant some other Richard Baxter, but not me. But when he says whosoever, I know that includes me, the worst of all Richard Baxters. It doesn't matter who you are. And it doesn't matter what you've done. Hebrews 7:25 says, wherefore he's able to save them to the uttermost. The uttermost extreme of what you've done. He's able to save you if you come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. You might be someone who's ventured to the uttermost extent of sin. I mean, you might have done things that are so bad that even in this publicly tonight, you'd be ashamed to tell us what it is that you've done. Salvation is offered to you. It's extended to you. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You might be someone who's ventured to the uttermost of rejection of the gospel. Maybe you've heard the gospel repeatedly. Maybe you've grown up hearing the gospel. Maybe you went to Sunday school, heard the gospel. Maybe there's nothing that I've said tonight which is new to you. You've heard it all before and you've rejected it. Perhaps you fear that there's no hope for you now. Salvation is offered to you again tonight by the grace of God. There is hope for you. As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. You might be someone who even now is at the point of uttermost despair. Maybe there's just things that happened in your life just filled you with despair. You see the way the world is going just fills you with despair. And yet for this despairing soul there is hope. For Jesus Christ is able to save to the uttermost if you will come to him. And that's the condition. That's the condition of the offer. Eternal salvation is offered to all, is extended to all. This one condition, if you will obey him. Obey him when he says repent and believe on him. Obey him when he says believe and receive eternal life. Obey him when he says come unto me and I will give you rest. Obey him when he says follow me. Obey him when he says be not faithless but believing. Salvation is offered to you tonight by Jesus Christ. It's yours if you'll receive it. It's yours if you'll receive it on his terms. In 1912, the great ocean liner, the Titanic, struck an iceberg in the North Atlantic and sank. Some were saved, but the majority were lost. And several hours afterwards, the names of those known to be saved and the names of those known to be lost were placed on two bulletin boards outside the office of the White Star Line in Liverpool, England. And friends and relatives knew that there were just two classes among those who'd been on the Titanic, those who were saved and those who were lost. And when God looks at people in the world, he sees two classes of people, those who are saved and those who are lost. Which are you? Which are you? If you're among the lost, then you might yet be saved. There is hope. There is outside intervention. There is a Saviour who has come. His name is Jesus Christ. He says in John chapter 3 verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That's a desperate situation to be in. And it'd be foolish to stay in such a situation when a Saviour has been provided. Imagine being lost at sea, but refusing the rescue vessel when it comes. That would be very foolish. And greater is the folly of rejecting a Saviour, Jesus Christ. He is the Saviour that we need. He is the Saviour that we all need. He provides the salvation that we need. Won't you come to Christ tonight? Won't you come to Christ tonight? You know that fellow Wyatt, Walter Wyatt waited 10 hours in the water. But you know, the wonderful thing for us is that as soon as we call out, as soon as we call out, we can be saved. As soon as we call out. That's how near the Lord is. Romans tells us that he is so near. It's even in our mouth, the word that we speak. We speak the word and he'll be there. Confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus. Believe in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead. We shall be saved. Call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. He's there. I present to you Jesus Christ, the only Saviour of men, the only Saviour God has provided, the only Saviour you need, the only one who can save you, the only one who has done what he has done. Rejecting him, how can we hope to make it on our own? What hope do we have outside of Jesus Christ? The hope of the world is in the gospel. The hope of the world is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is the good news that we gladly declare unto you this evening. Thank you for listening. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. The Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. Thank you that Jesus did everything you required of him. He lived that perfect life that we never could. He died a death that we deserved. Endured the wrath of God upon sin, our sin. Took our place as a substitute. What grace, what mercy. Lord, your justice has been satisfied because sin has been punished. And now you are morally free to offer forgiveness to all who will accept the sacrifice of Christ. Well, this is a wonderful gift, a great gift, a remarkable exchange. All of our sin goes to Jesus. All of his righteousness comes to us if we believe. Lord, you say that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And as the word of God has gone out tonight, Lord, pray that faith would grow in someone's heart this evening, that they would see, perhaps clearer tonight than before, that Jesus is the Saviour that they need, and certainly they need a Saviour. Lord, I pray that they would call upon you this evening. In faith, cry out to the Lord, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for me. I see that he is the Saviour that I need. I receive him, I accept him as the Saviour that I need. Lord, please, so quicken faith in every heart this evening. Lord, we know you said that if Christ be lifted up, then all men will be drawn to him. And so, Lord, bless our endeavour to lift up Christ this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our final hymn is the word.